in Ephesians 4, 20 to 24, and we kind of entered into that last time, so you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. This section here is really a foundational teaching on the nature of true conversion, what's going on in conversion. It really is one of the go-to passages in the Bible to understand what happened when we became Christians. So if we take the time to kind of look at this in some detail and understand what Paul is teaching here, get a handle on it, it's really going to help us to really understand what sanctification is all about, really understand how to pursue Christ, because we've got the right foundation in place. So we understand where it all started. So I'm just going to begin by reading the text, and then I'm going to back up as we read it to verse 17. We'll start there. Paul says this, "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We spent some time last week kind of establishing the fact that when we met Jesus Christ, it was through understanding teaching about him. We had to understand teaching first, and then we met Christ through that teaching. So this text really outlines for us four things that happened to us when we became Christians. And first among the things that happened to you is this subjective reality that's talked about right here. We mentioned that last week. You met Jesus Christ. That was a subjective reality for you. There were objective truths taught to you, but subjectively, you came into a relationship with him. And the way you met him was through learning about him, verse 20. Verse 21, it was through hearing about him, or even like we said at the end of last time, perhaps even through hearing him, like his voice, my sheep hear my voice, we hear his voice in the scripture. You were taught in him, verse 21, and that reminds us that whole concept of being taught, being instructed, that reminds us what Luke said of Theophilus. You remember in Luke chapter 1 there in verse 4, he wrote his gospel so Theophilus would have certainty concerning the things that he had been taught. It's the same with every Christian since Theophilus. Christianity is a revealed religion. It's not intuitive to us. It's not native to us. It's not natural to us. It's revealed. We have to be then confronted with the truths here in Scripture. We have to be taught to understand them. We have to be commanded to obey them, to believe them. It's just what Romans 10:17 says, but expanded a little more. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So that's what this is saying here. So just continuing in that first point about how you met Jesus Christ, it came through teaching, and notice that last phrase at the end of verse 21. It says there, you've heard about him, you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. In Jesus. It's interesting that this is the only time in the letter to the Ephesians that Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as simply Jesus. No titles. No, nothing appended to it, just the name. So you see in like verse 7, it's Christ. Verse 12, it's Christ. Son of God, verse 13, Christ again in verse 14, verse 15. It's the Lord in verse 17, Christ in verse 20. Paul is not trying to just add variety by using these different titles. There's a reason. I mean, every word we understand by the doctrine of inspiration and inerrancy, the authority of Scripture, we understand that every word is exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted to be there. And it's in the place he wanted it to be. So the connections are important and the emphases are important. So this is intentional that he just says Jesus. So we ask, why the change? Why did Paul just write the truth is in Jesus? I think that what we're seeing here is that it's this living, breathing person, Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth, the man who has a name. He has a human upbringing. He has a family. In many ways, a normal life, at least before age 30, before he entered into public ministry. Nothing was normal after that. But before that, everything's pretty normal. He's got a mother. I have a mother. He has a mother. All of that. And he lived out in his normal humanity, in his full humanity, he lived out everything that we need to see and observe and obey. And that's the general sense I think Paul had in mind when he connected, just as the truth is in Jesus, with in him you were taught. We were taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. That is, we're not taught a set of just merely, like we talked about last time, merely a set of propositions, merely a big creedal statement or doctrinal statement. We're not taught that. We're taught a person. We're getting to know a person. We often talk as Christians, we talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that unbelievers also have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It's just that their relationship with Jesus Christ is one of an enemy to an enemy. Ours is friend to friend. Ours is brother to brother. So Jesus Christ, he embodies, he incarnates truth for us. So that's the general point. But I think also there's a specific point Paul wants us to see here when he says truth is in Jesus. It reminds us that Jesus himself lived out the principles of the Christian life that are described there in verses 22 to 24. These verses here show a radical break with the world. It's a new kind of living that we haven't seen before. Adam, when he was created, as it says down in verse 24, he was created in true righteousness and holiness. He was. But he fell, right? So we never got to see Adam live out what a perfect humanity looks like. That's by God's design, because the first Adam was never the point. The second Adam is the point. The last Adam is the point. And it's Christ. And we see in Christ perfect humanity lived out. So everyone, from family to, you know, the family that surrounded Jesus, his intimate disciples, the selfish and demanding crowds saw Jesus, the inveterate critics, you know, the ones who just were never satisfied, were always picking at him, nipping at his heels. Everybody watched Jesus live out his life, live out the life of God in human flesh. I mean, he was in the ultimate fishbowl. Everybody looking in at every angle. He never failed. Never failed. And that's why he is the one that we learned. He is the one that we heard about. He's the one in whom we are taught. So there's a lot we could say on this. We need to keep moving, but I want to ask you a question here. I just want to give you a little bit to chew on and kind of mull over. What implications do you see for your life because of this? Jesus Christ is our focal point. He's our example. He's the perfect humanity we're to walk after and live at. What implications do you see for your life? How do these, like this kind of verse, how does it impact your evangelism as you preach Christ? How does it impact your discipleship, your counseling, your own growth in Christ? What do you think? Jesse's got a microphone. Have I made the question clear? Maybe it's not clear. Not if it's clear. Shake your head if it's not. Restate the question. Okay, so that's a shake. So the question is, the fact that Paul says here, we were taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus, and we're focused on the humanity of Jesus here, we're focused on the fact that he was a living, breathing human being with a family, with friends, with critics, with enemies. The truth is in him. We're taught in him. We're focused. So what implications does that have on you as you live out your life? What implications does it have on your evangelism, on your discipleship, on your counseling, everything? Is that clear? Now you're just shy. Okay, Daniel.
Maybe as we go to other people, we don't want to be a hypocrite. So to purify ourselves, in a sense, maybe, I don't know, as the same way that we see Jesus and how he was perfect before coming to other people, we too would do something similar.
Okay, All right, so for you, you're saying the implications on you as you talk to other people, whether it's evangelism, discipleship, whatever, you want to make sure you're actually following the truth that you're proclaiming. You want to live in line with the example you see before you. Good. Yeah, good thought. That's right. Others, other thoughts. Implication, Darby.
Sometimes we have to put our pride aside to see what's
on. I like how you said that.
To see what's
pride
on the...
Pride aside.
To see what's on the other side.
Oh, excellent. Sounds like a Southern Baptist preacher.
If the pride is blocking your vision, mm-hmm. then you'll never know what's around the corner.
True. That's right. You know, there's nothing like an absolutely perfect person to expose your pride, right? It's like you try to find some fault in him, some reason for excusing your own sin or whatever, and you can't find it in him. Right back here, Jesse, Kevin. Thank you, Darby.
Thank you. What I see here is an active and a passive example of serving God, where we talk about not only are we giving a new model for people to follow passively, because he talks about here about our example of communications, no lying, don't be angry. And so people see you as a new model example. So that's the passive evangelism, whereas at the same time, as we witness to other individuals, we are giving an example of how to act, how to talk, how to think, because now we have a new spirit in our mind. And so that's why I believe that with this example here of the new man, he's leading us to show us exactly how we should act.
Good. I like the way you said that. Passive and active in our evangelism or in our witness even to other Christians, the passive aspect being how we live it out, how we follow this example, and active in how we proclaim what we speak. That's really good. Thank you. Helpful. Someone else? Wayne. No, you got to have a mic. We're getting it on. We're recording you so that you are responsible for every word.
So in 18, you see the theme of darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance. It's followed up again in 21, that assuming that you've heard about him, we're taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, right? It's a clear indication and calling to be immersed in the truth, to follow the truth, to be ready with the truth. You know, for me, it's you know, another clear indication that we need to be in the Word. We need to be aware of what the Word says, right, as we are trying to live in the Word.
Good. Exactly right. Yeah, one more. Just one more. I didn't get anybody from this side. Rod.
I think part of it has to do with the fact of it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the Holy Spirit through and in me proclaiming His Word. So the effect has nothing to do with me as an individual that's sharing the gospel. It has to do with what the Word of God is saying in and through me. So it says Word is the one that's proclaimed.
Good.
In the gospel.
Yeah, and let me just piggyback on that as we're thinking about, as you were taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, when you say it's not about me, I mean, there is what Kevin said, that passive aspect of, okay, it's not about me, but, you know, what we can't be inconsistent with what we're teaching, what Daniel said from the very beginning. You know, we don't want to be inconsistent with the message we're proclaiming. But what we proclaim is not ourselves, right? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so it really takes a lot of the pressure maybe we feel when we evangelize or disciple or counsel, because it's not up to us to fix all of this. In John chapter 1, I was just thinking this as you guys were talking here. John chapter 1, you know, it says the next day, this is verse 43, if you can turn there quickly enough. Verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "Hey, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, it's like, can anything good come out of Greeley? Can anything good come out of, I don't know, who do you guys like to pick on? Boulder? Can anything good come out of Boulder? You know, come on, bunch of dopers over there and stuff. Can anything good come out of that? You know what Philip said? He didn't say, "Well, let me tell you the Actually, you didn't realize this, but Nazareth actually has a great, great grape growing production population. Wonderful wine comes out of Nazareth. You didn't know that maybe, but there's also some really great hillside properties, and a lot of wealthy people like to retire in Nazareth. Yeah, it may be small, but it's not insignificant. He didn't say any of that. What did he say? Come and see. I don't need to prove anything to you about Jesus, Nazareth. I don't need to prove to you anything about the scriptures. Just come see for yourself, okay? And it'll silence all your arguments. You'll walk up, you'll see Jesus Christ for yourself, and you'll be like, okay, no one spoke like this man spoke. That takes the pressure off, doesn't it? I mean, when we see our job is not to win every argument, it's not to persuade every doubt, it's not to answer every question. I mean, sometimes we do some of that, but it's not up to us, thankfully. Nobody would be saved if it were up to us. It's up to God the Father, it's up to the Holy Spirit, and it's Jesus Christ. We point people to Christ. You were taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, let's do the same thing. So whether we're evangelizing, just say, hey, listen, have you actually read the Bible for yourself? We can start there. I'd be happy to read with you. Maybe we sit and have coffee every week and read some scripture together, talk about it, and you just got to see for yourself. I mean, I've been persuaded by what the Bible says. If God's working in your heart, you will be too. Same thing in discipleship. Same thing in counseling. Counseling issue comes up, some big, heavy, weighty thing. You're like, I don't know, how in the world? You know what? It's okay. God isn't surprised by anything. He sees the issue, the problem, through and through. And you know what the answer is to that counseling problem? Jesus. So help people, bring them to Jesus Christ. Show them his example. Show him his teaching. He'll do it. He'll do it. That takes all the weight off. So if you're a Christian here, it's because this has happened to you. You met Jesus Christ. You met Jesus. You saw him. You have a personal relationship with him. That is the subjective experience of every single Christian. That's the way it is. If you haven't come to know Jesus Christ, then you're not a Christian. That's just what the Bible teaches. If you haven't come to know him, you're not a Christian. The next three verses here, verses 22 to 24, describe the objective side of this. This is what happened even though you weren't really conscious of it. This is what was going on, and this is kind of from God's perspective. So you see the verse 21, that verb, you were taught. That's the controlling verb for all the verbs in verses 22 to 24. And the verbs in that section are to put off, to be being renewed, really is what it's translated as. To be put off, to be renewed, and then to put on. So it's basically saying you were taught, in verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so you see three what we call verbal infinitives, you know, the to do this or to that, to perform, that's an infinitive. To put off, to be renewed, to put on. Those three infinitives really form the next three points in our little outline. So we talked about first, you met Jesus Christ, verses 20 to 21. You put off the old man, verse 22. You are being renewed, verse 23. And verse 24, you put on the new man. Okay? So that's our little four-point outline to explain to you what happened to you when you became a Christian. This is what happened to you. You met Jesus Christ, subjective experience. But objectively, you put off the old man, you're being renewed, and you put on the new man. Those four things. So before I start into the second point, putting off the old man there in verse 22, there's a question that comes up here, and I want to spend whatever remaining time we have kind of clarifying that question, because you'll hear differing views on this, and it's important that we get this right. And the question is this: how should we take the three verbs of verses 22 to 24? Are they stating a fact, or are they commanding us to do something? Another way to say it in grammatical terms is, are these indicatives or are they imperatives? Are we to take what Paul is saying here as a command? You must put off, you must be renewed and you must put on. You must put off the old man, you must be renewed in your mind, and you must put on the new man. Are these present realities that we need to continue to obey? Or is Paul merely saying what happened? That is, you did put off, that's done. You're being renewed, that's kind of a vague one there, but you have put on Christ. You have put on the new man, I mean, the new self. What is it? What do you think? And try to give your answer. I think it's either a statement of fact or I think it's a command. And tell me why. What do you think? What's the sense you have? Yeah, Alyssa. You know what? That's bold. It's bold, Alyssa.
I'm going to be wrong.
Why would anybody ever set out to be wrong?
I'm not trying to.
I'm not trying to be wrong. I know I'm going to be.
So on Thursday mornings, we've been talking about glorification and sanctification.
Okay.
And what was the first one? June? What's the justification? Thank you. So it
those
seems.
Asian words.
I know. I get them all mixed up. So it seems kind of like that to me. Like the putting off would be the justification. It's been done. It's happened in the past. The sanctification would be the renewing, and the glorification would be putting on when we get to the end. That's kind of what it reminded me of reading.
Okay, good. Justification, sanctification, glorification. I love that you're talking about those words. That's awesome. I think there's some elements of truth in what you're saying, which means there's some elements of total error. No, I'm just kidding.
I'm just goofing around with you.
I just said that because you entered into this.
I'm getting rid of this now.
Entered into this, put your toe in the water, and I just wanted to make a joke. No, that you're not wrong. Okay. You're not wrong. Whew. That was okay. You can.
I can stay.
We can try this again. Yes. You can even ask it or answer a question. Okay. Ryan.
So I go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, or actually. Just to do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So the renewal of your mind, you know, it's that process.
Okay, so it seems to be like a continuous thing, right?
Right.
So these then, are they commands?
Yeah.
All of them commands. All right, good. Thank you. Good. I love it when you cross-reference Scripture because Scripture interprets Scripture. It's a great principle. Nicholas, trying to see other.
Well, I think there. I'm going to say both. I know it's cheating, but
both. I tried to lock you into a false dichotomy. You want to say both?
Well, in the context, though, it seems the emphasis is on a break from the old life and a new reality being established in your life.
Where do you see that in the context?
In the last couple of verses, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. And then, but that is not the way you learn Christ. And then it's talking about this new reality that's been established in you. But each of these things are ongoing realities and things that you have to work out after you become a Christian.
Interesting thought. Anybody else want to take up the cause of both? Now we got a third option. Is it a continual command? Let's go backwards to Wes. Is it a continual command imperative to keep doing this? Is it something that's been done in the past? Or is it both? Something that's done in the past and something continuing? Wes, you got a fourth option?
I don't have a fourth option. I agreed with Nicholas. I just let him go first.
Age before beauty, right, Wes?
Exactly.
Age before beauty.
So my thought on that, though, along with that argument, is I think that there's an implication here that there does require some commitment from us, from Christians. And I like that. I mean, if you took a look at just verse 22, it almost implies that you will make an effort to put off your old self, et cetera, et cetera. But if you include verse 21, when I think about it personally, without coming clean on everything in my life,
thank you, actually.
you can't do this without Jesus, and that's right there in 21.
Right.
And I think that it's required. You have to understand that it's not something that in this world as being foreigners here, you cannot do it by yourself. But I think that it implies that through a constant relationship, that this is a progress that continues throughout your, I guess, throughout your life as a believer or as a Christian.
Yeah, good. Okay. Just one more comment. We'll go with Bruce since you've already talked, Daniel. I know you're just aching too. But.
The point that I want to make is just questioning it. As I look at those verbs, you know, in verse 20, it says that we were taught, and that's past tense. Okay?
Yep.
But then as you look at these verbs, are they past, present, or future?
So you're one to, are you asking the question?
Yeah, I'm definitely.
Okay, yeah. You're dead on. And let's get to that. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to spare you the discussion of Greek grammar, because there are some issues in Greek grammar that have come up. And there was a prevailing view in some of the older commentators and scholars that saw these infinitives here, to put off, to be being renewed, and to put on. They saw them as commands, okay? And that was taught. And actually, you'll read commentaries based on that view in Greek grammar to say, okay, these are then commands. That's been widely taught, widely disseminated, okay? Newer research in Greek grammar has challenged that view and really allows us to consider the infinitives here in verses 22 to 24 as not imperatives, but as indicatives. That is, not as commands, but as statements of fact. So, and it's not just the newer research that, like we've kind of updated and all of a sudden now we've kind of come, it's always been there. You know, it's always been there. It's just there's been a little bit of a block in people's thinking that's not allowed them to see it. The context actually makes a very clear statement here. If we see it that way, there is not necessarily a should or ought here, not like a command, an implied command, but just a simple statement of fact. That is that you were taught, you have put off, I'm inserting the word have for the sake of clarity here, you have put off the old man. And then because of the verb here, you are being renewed. That is, the renewing is continual and it's happening. And you have put on the new man. So it's something that's been done. If they're imperatives, Paul is exhorting us on how to live life right now as a habit of the Christian life. That is, we're to be continually putting off old man. We're to be continually renewing our mind. We're to be continually putting on, okay? If they're indicatives, though, he's simply telling us in the narrative what has happened, that we have put off, when we have put on, and we are being renewed, okay? You understand the difference. That makes sense. So, as I said, the controlling verb is in verse 21, you were taught. You were taught. That's what Bruce just said. The verb itself is not a command. It's just an indicative. You were taught. That happened. But the content of what you were taught, it could imply a command. You know, it could. Especially when someone reminds you of what you were taught. We parents, we do this with kids all the time. You were taught to pick up that room, right? You were taught to take your dishes to the sink. My kids can tell you all the time how Melinda and I have given them exactly this kind of implication. We're not just reminding them of past teaching and expecting them to, yep, you did teach me that. Whatever, you know? No, we expect them to, if I say, hey, you were taught to take the dishes to the sink, right? Right, Dad, go and take the dishes to the sink. That's what I expect. So is that what Paul's doing here? Now, the way to resolve this, again, is with the context. Not everything can be solved by Greek grammar. Not everything can be solved by scholars up in the ivory tower with their pointy hats and pointy heads. And I'm raising the issue here because I want to help you guys sift through some of the misleading statements and misleading ideas about your sanctification, about what happened when you became Christians. And I'll get to that in a minute. First of all, just because of the sake of time, let me give you the reasons here that I think that this is a statement of fact, not a command. Now, having said that, I want to qualify it real quick by saying I do think there are some elements of command that come out of this, but it's not right here. We'll get to that, okay? First of all, notice how it fits in with the verses we already covered, where Paul reminds his readers that they have learned when they first met Christ, this is what happened. They learned Christ. These are all past tense things. Verses 22 to 24 provide the content of what they were taught at the very beginning, okay? So that's what's going on here. Second, if you look at verse 25, you see the word therefore. The word therefore is called an inferential conjunction. That's a fancy way of saying it connects back to a previous statement of fact, like verses 22 to 24, and it gives an inference. It points ahead to an implication of that fact, okay? Pattern's very common to Paul, very common. Indicative, then imperative. Statement of fact, and then implication for our lives. In fact, it's very noteworthy that there are no imperatives before verse 25. After verse 25, going from verses 25 to 32, 11 commands, 11 imperatives. So statement of fact, commands then after that. Third, just think about what this would mean if it were a statement or if it were a command. What would this mean if it were a command? Let's entertain that for a moment. And grant the point that putting off the old man is something we're constantly doing. In what sense is it true for a believer? As it says in verse 22, and the literal translation of this would be being continually corrupted according to the desires of deceit. Doesn't that describe the Gentile mind we just went through in verses 17 and 19? How would that be a continual present condition for a believer that has to be continually fought against? Paul teaches us in another place that even though our physical body, that is our outward self, is wasting away, 2 Corinthians 4:16, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Okay? So these are two contradictory things. As new creations in Christ, we're not being corrupted according to deceitful desires. I mean, yeah, do we fall to deceitful desires every now and again? Sure. Every Christian stumbles, every Christian fails, wavers, like Zechariah, Abraham. But as new creations, what's our trajectory? It's toward continuing, increasing, inward renewal, right? It's not going in the opposite direction. So the indicative sense for the verbs in verse 22 to 24, statement of fact, it fits the context. It makes sense of the therefore in verse 25. Thirdly, it doesn't allow the depravity of verse 17 to 19 to be the continuous part of the Christian life. And that brings up even a larger question. What does Paul mean by that designation, the old man? Old man, what is that? To find out, you got to do a little cross-referencing. And there are two more reasons from parallel passages that'll help us understand what Paul means by old man and new man. We've got three reasons so far. So number four, the fourth reason why I think that this is talking about a statement of fact, not a command here, is a clear parallel to Colossians 3, 9, and 10. And it uses the same verb tenses. So listen to this. You don't have to turn there, but Colossians 3, 9, and 10 says this, and it's clear. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Those verbs are, I'm not going to go into all the grammar, but they are past tense verbs. They're clearly talking about something that happened in the past. So both Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 here describe or what happened in the past. Galatians 3:27 says something similar. As many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's just a statement of fact, something that happened in the past. So Colossians, Galatians seem to indicate this old man is in some sense no longer with us, is gone, and that the new man is the current reality for all of us as Christians. Now fifth, and this is the fifth reason I'm going to give you here why I think it's a statement of fact, not a command, and here's the cut into the chase. Paul's view of the old man doesn't allow us to see it as something that abides with us after conversion. It's not like we have two men in us. We're not schizophrenics as Christians. An old man, a new man that are inhabiting us and fighting for ascendancy in our lives. And there has been a very prevalent view called the dual nature view. You know, have you heard of that? where it's like you got two things going inside, and they always appeal to like Romans 7 to say, well, look, Paul had two men going on back and forth. It's actually not true. He had one man. They've actually taught there's, you know, there's that flesh, that material part of us, that's the problem. that's the old man, the flesh is the old man. And that the spirit, the immaterial part of us, is kind of the new man. So it's what God created new. It's just, that stuff just isn't true. And it's confusing. It's really confusing, because then you sit here and say, well, I've got, split personality. I go back and forth. What am I? What am I? It's like Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old self, literally our old man, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, might be brought to nothing, so we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. So old man is kind of a designation for the unregenerate personality that we had when we were non-Christians. It's gone. Same thing, Colossians 3:9. You have put off the old self. It's dead and gone. Colossians 3:10, you put on the new self, the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge of its creator. Obvious parallel with Ephesians 4 here. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we love that verse, right? If any man is in Christ, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I find this so encouraging. Don't you? That we don't have this, like, I mean, we do have, like, sin temptations and things like that, but it has no power. And I think that sometimes that dual nature view can sometimes make us feel defeated. I've got something in me that is always leading me astray. I'm never going to be able to, I just got to go to heaven, back to the justification, sanctification, glorification. This is where I think Paul is clearly talking in this passage about justification. I think they're being renewed in your mind. That's something that kicks off a justification, but that is sanctification. Okay? And this whole thing, this whole fight and struggle is going to end when we're glorified, glorification. I for one, can't wait. if I died right now and went to heaven, it wouldn't be too soon for me. So what Paul teaches, and there's just so much I'm passing over here, but just what he says about the old man, the new man, and the New Testament, you have to understand, he's saying that the old man is dead and gone. And you say, well, what about my temptations? Where's that coming from? What about the sin nature? We'll get to that. But the old man is dead and gone. The two do not coexist. Old man, new man do not coexist in the same person. Okay? We are new creations in Christ, period. Old man personifies verses 17 and 19. That is old man stuff. New man is everything he's going to talk about after this. All right? I like... you know, R.C.H. Lenski commentator says this, Lutheran commentator. He says the old man is put off, crucified. He's not converted. He cannot be. He's not renewed. He cannot be. He is replaced. That's a good way of thinking about it. He is replaced by the new man, by a creative act of God. The only salvation is to get rid of the old man with his deceit, lusts, and ruination. End quote. That's exactly right. That is what salvation is. The old man is replaced by the new man. Okay? So, by context, by theology, Pauline theology and everything, we understand now what happened to us when we were saved. Okay? Dead and gone old man, new man takes its place. Now we're going to understand how that starts to work itself out, and especially as we get into these commands. Okay? Let's close in prayer. We're a little bit over time. Sorry about that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clear teaching of your word and how you've helped us. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts, in our lives, that we are not what we were. We are not the same. We are new creations, created in true righteousness and holiness. I can't wait to talk more about that, Father, because what you've done in us is to restore what you originally started in Adam, finished in Jesus Christ, and now we get to carry that on. And we get to carry it on through all eternity. We're so grateful for that. Please strengthen us by your words. Please strengthen us to have victory over sin and joy in believing. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.